This evening, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. We'll be reading the first 23 verses of this chapter. Mark 7, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, kids, have you ever had it that you were outside playing in the yard, maybe swinging on the swings or playing in the backyard, and suddenly it was time for supper, and mom called, "Hey, time to go in for supper." And I know that you kids immediately stopped whatever you were doing and went right inside the house to get ready for supper. And you went inside and you sat down at the table and you were ready to eat. And then mom said, "Hey, wait a minute. Did you wash your hands?" And maybe if you're like me, you kind of put your hands behind your back. And you say, "No, Mom, I didn't wash my hands." And she says, "Well, you better get up and wash your hands before we eat." It's important to wash our hands before we eat. It's important to be proper with regard to our cleansing. Jesus, tonight, is going to talk about washing hands. There were some people that were upset because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus uses this opportunity, this question by the scribes and the Pharisees about washing, to teach them not only the importance of cleanliness, exterior, but the importance of true cleanliness. The importance of a true washing. Not simply of our hands before we eat, but the importance of washing our hearts. That we, as God's people, may be washed and cleansed and made pure and live out then of that purity, out of the desires of our heart. Jesus tonight teaches about the importance of washing. We read in verse 1 that when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the scribes are going to question Jesus about what he was doing. Now, this is not the first time that scribes have come from Jerusalem to question him. You perhaps remember back in our series on chapter 3, in verse 22, we read, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons. He casts out demons.'" Other scribes had come down from Jerusalem, from the church headquarters, to come and check Jesus out. And they came that first time claiming that somehow he was in cahoots with the devil. Well, now they come back again, a second time. More scribes from Jerusalem, more scribes from the church headquarters, this time to ask more questions about Jesus. They say, in verse 2, that they had seen that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, when the scribes ask about Jesus and his disciples not washing their hands, they're not only concerned about the external washing, but you see, by not washing their hands, the scribes, or the disciples, were not following the ceremonial law. They were not following the tradition of the elders. They, by not washing their hands before eating, would be ritually, spiritually, religiously unclean. The Jews were very meticulous about the tradition of the elders in washing their hands. They had to wash their hands a particular way. There were certain ways to put the water on your hands. The water had to actually run down your hands, down to your elbow, so the uncleanness would run away. If you washed your hands this way, all the dirt runs onto your fingers. That's the wrong way. That doesn't count. The tradition was very, very clear. They had to wash their hands in a particular way to be ceremonially clean. And beyond that, if they had gone out to the marketplace, if they had come in contact with the Gentiles, with those who were absolutely unclean, they may have brushed shoulders with them, they may have talked with them, they may have interacted with them, and there was more ritual cleansing that had to take place. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions they observe, as the washing of cups, and of pots, and of copper vessels, and of dining couches. They wanted to make sure that they were properly clean before eating, a ritual, a ceremonial cleansing. Now, this tradition of the elders had its roots in the law of God. God called them to distinct and holy living. God called them to cleanliness. The books of the law give particular laws about how they were to cleanse themselves. So this tradition of the elders found itself rooted in the very law of God. But around this law about holiness, about proper washing, there had grown up an oral tradition about how it was to be done. Now, the Jews would call that oral tradition the Mishnah, a written down version of that oral tradition that explained all the intricacies of the law. It would be talking about how to apply the various parts of God's law. And Rabbi so-and-so would say, this law is applied this way. And Rabbi so-and-so says, this law is applied this way. And that Mishnah is then written down for the people, so they know how to apply the law of God. As years would go by, that Mishnah, that written down application, would be commented on by other rabbis. And they called that the Gemara, a commentary on the tradition of the elders. Today, the Jews put those two together and call that whole business the Talmud, an understanding of the law of God. Their goal was good. Their goal was to properly understand and to properly apply God's law. But the problem came when they began to see their tradition about the law, their tradition in the Mishnah about application, and began to allow that to have greater weight than the law itself. There were rabbinic teachings that said if you must violate the Mishnah or violate the Torah, the law of God, it is better to violate the Torah than to violate the Mishnah, the tradition of the elders. And that's why they come to Jesus. They're not so much concerned about the washing. Why don't your disciples hold to the tradition of the elders? Why don't they do it the way it's always been done? Why don't they do it our way? And they allowed this tradition around the law to grow up in such a way that it began to eclipse the law. It became more important than the law. And the application began to outweigh the law. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does. Jesus responds rather harshly to these critics. If it was just about washing, we might say, Jesus, you're going a little overboard. But no. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and calls these scribes and these Pharisees hypocrites because they were concerned not so much about the law of God, but about the externals. How it looked as they began to apply the law of God. And Jesus calls forth this quote from Isaiah, which reminds us of when God came in condemnation on Jerusalem. That's where the quote comes from. The people honor me with their lips. They do things externally. They do things according to the tradition. But their heart is not in it. They do it only because it's the tradition of the elders. Any church with high regard for the law of God is always in danger of Phariseeism. Now, some churches, that's not a problem because they don't have high regard for the law of God. They see the law of God as an Old Testament phenomenon, as something that was for those people back then. And they say, we are a New Testament church. We are free from the law. Oh, happy condition. We have a high view of God's law. Children, you know that every Sunday morning, the law of God is read for us, either from Exodus or from Deuteronomy, but that law is consistently laid before us. And whenever we have a high view of the law of God, there's always the danger of building up traditions of application that may seek to hide the beauty of the law, or that may seek even to displace the law. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In worship, it is so easy for us to get caught up in doing all the right externals without our hearts being in the right place. We go through the order of worship, we go through the liturgy, we have our songs, we have our confession, we have our prayer, we have the preaching of God's word. But how engaged are our hearts in these matters? are we here tonight because of the tradition of the elders that we better be here or people are going to talk about us? Or are we here out of a love and devotion and desire to spend more time with our God? God calls us to worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And His glory and His Word must remain the central focus in our worship. Not the extras, not the peripherals. We can find various churches, various places where the preaching of the Word is no longer central, but it is sidelined for something else. Something more enjoyable, something more spectacular, something we seem to like better, that tickles our fancy. But God's Word is to have the central place in the worship of His people. And we cannot allow traditions to grow up that will supplant that Word or eventually even replace that Word. Malachi the prophet will speak about the worship of God and how God says, I would rather have you close the doors of the church than approach me with hearts that are not ready for worship. Why are we here tonight? Is it because this is what we do on Sunday evening? It's 6 o'clock, it's time to go to church. Has the external become that which drives us to the house of God? Or is it the internal desire, the love, the devotion, the heartfelt joy we have as we gather in the presence of a holy God? Why do we do what we do? Is it simply because of tradition or because it conforms to the law of God? Jesus gives them a very specific example. He says in verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. The law of the fifth commandment. Well, they had developed a tradition around that law. That as someone's father or mother got older, rather than taking care of them, providing for them, honoring them, the son could go to his parents, according to the tradition, and say, you know, whatever support I would have given you, father, I am now going to declare korban, that is, dedicated to God. And that sounds so pious. And that sounds so wonderful. I'm going to take this and I'm going to dedicate it to God. But the law didn't say dedicate it to God. The law said take care of your parents. This tradition had grown up that undercut the very essence of the law itself. Oh, Jesus says, you have a fine way. You have a fine way of rejecting the commands of God to establish your own tradition. He says this is only one example among many. For verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And that's always the danger. When we build up traditions around God's laws with the best of intent, with the intent of helping us apply the law, it is so easy for that tradition to end up supplanting the very law it meant to apply. We think about our own history, our own traditions with regard to the law. It's good to honor God's law. It's good to love God's law. And it's good to desire proper application. But we must be so careful that we never let the application become the law. I think of my own history, growing up in the Reformed churches. I think of our tradition of Sabbath observance. Now, I am a strong Sabbatarian, and I believe it is important to keep the Lord's Day holy. That's the law. It is a day given to us for rest and for worship. And many of us, if your family is like ours, apply that law for rest in terms of physical rest. Now, that's a good thing. A Sunday afternoon nap. One of my colleagues said, we keep the Lord's Day holy by keeping it horizontal. I'm not sure how appropriate that is, but there's a sense of having a rest on the Lord's Day. And that's a good thing. But the Sabbath was also given to us for works of mercy. To spend that time doing those things that otherwise during the week we simply don't have time for. Visiting those who are sick. Visiting those who are shut in. And when those opportunities arise and we say, you know, I'd really like to do that, but it would interrupt my nap. We have allowed the tradition to outweigh the law. When we say, rather than gathering for worship, I'm going to spend time resting and relaxation and being outdoors and enjoying myself, we have allowed the tradition to eclipse the law. We must rest on the Sabbath day. We must do works of mercy and necessity. And we may never let our traditions grow up to contradict the good law God has given us. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and follow the traditions of man. Traditions are good. They have grown up for a reason. We should not casually discard them. But we must always remember, they are traditions that help us apply the law. The law is permanent. The law continues. The law is even unto today. The applications may change from time to time. The applications may change from family to family. We may apply God's law differently in our homes, and that's okay. As long as we agree, the law is what remains. The law is what is important. Jesus answers them and warns them about their traditions. And then goes on to teach more about the nature of cleansing. Remember, that was the context for this discussion about tradition. The context was, your disciples aren't cleansing themselves properly. And Jesus goes on to teach. And in verse 14 he says, listen, it's not what's outside a person that defiles him. It's not, verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And the disciples didn't get it, and they said, Lord, what are you talking about? How do we understand this? And he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? Verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. What comes from the heart? Jesus is teaching that our devotion to God and cleansing and holiness is not a matter of the externals. It's not a matter of only doing it right on the outside. It is a matter of one's heart being in the right place and that then overflowing in proper application of the law. It's not enough. It's not enough to do it all right externally. It's not enough to sing every word in perfect tune, to pray the prayers, to make the confession, to sit and listen to the sermon. It's not enough if we're doing it simply for external reasons. Simply because, what would people think if I wasn't here? No, from the heart, Jesus says. That's where true cleansing is required. Because from the heart, the things that come out of there are what may defile a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. No, the externals are not what defile us, Jesus says. But
but those things that flow from our hearts. Now, to be sure, all of these things from the heart will have an external application of them. The coveting, the wickedness, the deceit. They'll express themselves in what we say and what we do. But Jesus says the heart is the problem. Even if you said and did all the right things and your heart was far from me, you're still not undergoing the type of cleansing that you need. You see, kids, that's the problem. We can't cleanse our hearts. Oh, mom can tell you to wash your hands. And you can wash your hands carefully and get all the dirt off of them. But what if mom said, now go back inside and go and wash your heart? When you say, mom, I can't reach my heart. I can't wash my heart. My heart's inside me. That's exactly the point. Left to ourselves, there is no washing that can accomplish the cleansing that is required. We simply can't cleanse our hearts. For that, it will take a true cleansing, a spiritual cleansing, a cleansing that can only be accomplished by the one who created our hearts, by God Himself. God in His love and mercy does not leave us to wallow in evil thoughts, in sexual immorality, in theft, in murder, in adultery, in coveting. But He, by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, does wash and does cleanse and does renew. Those old hearts of stone are taken out, and we are given new hearts of flesh. Hearts that desire God, hearts that long for God, hearts that want to live for God. We picture that washing in baptism. Kids, we saw a baptism just a few weeks ago. And the water was put on Luke's forehead. But it was a picture. A picture not just of washing his head, but a picture of what God does by Christ and His blood and Spirit when He washes our hearts. And we are now cleansed. And we are washed. And we are pure. And we are now called to live those types of holy lives. Not going back to the old ways. Not going back to the stony heart. Not going back to the evil desires, the thoughts, the theft, the murder, the wickedness, the deceit, the sensuality, the envy, the slander, the pride, the foolishness. Not going back to the old ways. But having been cleansed, truly cleansed, truly washed by the blood of Christ, we now desire to live in ways of righteousness for God, in ways of the law. Now looking at the law as that which we long to keep, as that which is the desire of our heart, to do things, to walk in ways, to say things that will bring glory to God, that will bring praise to Him. From the heart come the issues of life. God, in His Son Jesus Christ, has washed His people, not simply externally cleansing us, but He has washed us with His blood and with His Spirit. And He calls us to live those clean lives, those undefiled lives, those heart-devoted lives, hearts devoted to God and devoted to His glory. Kids, next time mom asks you to wash your hands, I want you to do it. I want you to do it right away. But I want you to think more about washing. Think about Jesus and what He did. That He not only washes us externally, on the outside, but remember, Jesus washes us inside. And just as those clean hands are now ready to eat, our clean hearts are now ready to serve, to honor God, and to walk with Him for His glory. May God continue to impress upon us the importance and the obligation of those who've been washed. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, a Word which is right, a Word which is holy, a Word which is true, a Word that we love and we long to keep. And yet, oh God, we know it is so easy for us to build up traditions around the law. And it is so easy for us to allow those traditions to rule us rather than the law. Oh, remove from us, O God, anything that would keep us from wholehearted devotion. Anything that would keep us from living those lives that have been cleansed and washed. And allow us, O God, by the power of your Spirit, to bring honor and glory and praise to you in all that we do and all that we say that flows from a clean heart. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.